You have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We continue our study in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, while you take a moment to find the Romans passage, let me say to you that in recent weeks, the number of people who have checked by the outreach table to pick up prospect slips from visitors who just visited on Sunday morning has diminished until there are only a very few who are involved. We continue to have anywhere from 50 to 100 visitors who fill out cards each Sunday. And most are not being followed up. It's a real indictment to us that we're that apathetic about these people who've shown an interest in our church. I've asked Elmo Prater, who's our outreach director, to have the slips ready tonight. Do you have them out, Elmo? I told Elmo we were going to do tonight like we do on Thursday night sometime. We're just going to stop and pass them out. I've thought better of that, and we won't do that, not this time. But if it comes to it, that's not a threat. That's just a promise that we'll just have to do that, okay? Somebody shows enough interest to come to our church and fill out a visitor's card, and many of them who fill them out check, yes, I'm interested in joining the church. We ought to have enough interest for somebody in our church to go visit. And this is a sincere plea from the bottom of my heart for you who are church members to stop by and see Elmo tonight. Just be up here around the front, if you will. And pick up at least one. Just one. More if you can. I wonder how long God will give us that opportunity if we don't take advantage of it when we get it. Now, with that little bit of business behind us, and I hope that you won't forget when the hour's done to do that, I call your attention to the Romans listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at those in Ephesians with the exception of the gift of prophecy. Now, I had intended to preach on prophecy before tonight, but I'm rethinking my interpretation of the gift of prophecy. And right now, I don't have an interpretation of it. And if I don't have an interpretation of it, I can't preach it. I'm not going to preach to you what I don't know. There was a time in my life when I thought I knew what prophecy was. And I hope someday again to have some convictions about what the gift of prophecy is. There seems to be a great diversity of opinion among the commentators as to the meaning of the gift of prophecy. And I have not come to any conclusions in my own mind, and therefore I can't share with you at this time. So I have left the Ephesians list, and we come now to the Romans list. And I begin reading with verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, just to get the context. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now you'll notice here, just pause a minute, you'll notice here the parallel between what Paul is saying here and what he said in 1 Corinthians 12. When he says that the church is like a body and we are individually members of the body. And our spiritual gifts determine what particular part of the body we are. Now he uses the same thing in Corinthians and he uses it here. Now, he defines these parts of the body, beginning with verse 6, as gifts. Verse 6 reads, we have different gifts, that's spiritual gifts, according to the grace given us. And then he begins to list some of these gifts. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, the gift that I want us to zero in on tonight is the gift of teaching. I'm told that the third largest fleet in the entire world is the famed Mothball Navy, comprised of 768 ships anchored in various U.S. harbors. In emergency, these vessels could be ready for action in less than 3 months' time. To preserve them, each has been repainted and treated with a protective coating. All the openings have been blocked. Steel and aluminum igloos have been built over the exposed equipment on deck. Inside the various compartments, dehumidifiers hum on, while outside, rust and corrosion are combated by electrodes ringing the hulls of the ships with a continuous electric current which blocks the normal chemical reaction. Well, sad to say, many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ seem to be in mothballs as well. Anchored in some sheltered ecclesiastical harbor, they forget that outside a spiritual war rages. The church should not be inactively isolated up some religious river, but should be on the high seas fighting the foe. One gift that many Christians seem to have put in mothballs is the spiritual gift of teaching. With so many Sunday schools crying for competent, spirit-filled teachers or complaining because of teaching misfits, every Christian should examine his or her own life to see if he or she possesses the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, if you do have this gift, you should be busy using it for the glory of God and for the edification of His church. And if you don't have that gift, you ought not to try to teach. Well, what is the spiritual gift of teaching? Well, let me define it like this. The spiritual gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to acquire spiritual truth and to communicate it so effectively that people are caused to learn. Now, in order for us to understand this very important gift in the body, we need to take this definition apart and examine it more closely and then put it back together. One component of this definition is supernatural ability. As with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of teaching is a God-given supernatural ability. And it is given in the realm of the communication of teaching spiritual truth. Now, because it is a God-given or a spirit-imparted ability, it is not the same thing as the talent to teach in a secular classroom. Now, a person might be capable of teaching in a secular classroom, but totally incapable of teaching spiritual truths found in the Bible. While strong similarities exist between the talent of teaching and the spiritual gift of teaching, there are vital differences that we need to consider and point out. As an example, the talent to teach is present from physical birth, as are all talents. God-given, but present from physical birth. But the spiritual gift to teach is present from spiritual birth. The talent to teach can be in the area of communication of any subject, while the spiritual gift to teach is particularly in the area of teaching biblical truth. The talent to teach often yields just intellectual understanding of a given topic. But the result of the exercise of the spiritual gift of teaching is involvement and obedience in the life of the pupils. It's not just head knowledge, but it's knowledge lived out on a daily basis. Now, all the teacher training courses in the world are of no avail in the life of a person who does not have this supernatural imparted ability to teach. On the other hand, a person without a formal education or without any teacher training who has the spiritual gift of teaching can be very effective in the service for Jesus Christ. So it is a supernatural ability. Now, another component of this definition that I gave you has to do with the acquiring of spiritual truth. One aspect of the gift of teaching is that it involves the discipline of study. Before a person can teach anything, he must first learn it. Before someone can share principles and truths found in the Word of God, he must acquire a knowledge of those truths through a diligent study. Some who enjoy the attention that goes with standing before a Sunday school class or a Bible class do not enjoy the preparation that must take place in advance of that class and of the teaching hour of that class. If teaching is to be effective, there must be thorough study in advance. There must be preparation to teach if real teaching is to take place. Otherwise, we waste the time of our pupils. As your pastor, I spend from 20 to 25 hours every week in study just to preach twice on Sunday morning and then again on Sunday night. Surely the person who aspires to teach a Sunday school class can give at least 2 or 3 or 4 hours a week in preparation to teach that class on Sunday. The person who teaches others must himself be continually being taught by the Holy Spirit. Although the Bible is his basic textbook, he must avail himself of teaching aids such as commentaries and Bible dictionaries, maps, etc., which will equip him to gain a better grasp of the meaning of the Scriptures. Now there's a third component of that definition that I gave you a moment ago, and that is to communicate spiritual truth. The person with the gift of teaching will not only be interested in acquiring spiritual truth, but he will also have the desire and the ability to clearly communicate that truth to other people. So an emphasis needs to be made here not only on communication, but also on spiritual truth. Dr. Duke McCall, who's the president of our Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, once told a story of a pastor who used an illustration in his children's sermon in one of the worship services. It seems that he approached his kids with a riddle. "What is it," he said, "that is small, has a bushy tail, beady eyes, a pointed nose, and runs around in a tree?" A little boy answered out, "God." The boy's father was quite embarrassed by the answer his son had given, so he went up to where they were gathered. He grabbed his son up and jerked him out of the service and took him outside. He looked at his son and he said, "Son, why in the world did you give the preacher an answer like that?" The little boy looked at his father and said, "Ah, Dad, I knew he was talking about a squirrel, but I thought if he was in the pulpit, he ought to be talking about God." Fortunate indeed are those people who have for their pastor and their Sunday school teacher those who stick with God and the Word of God when they teach. A person who occupies the position of a Bible teacher always ought to remember that it is the Bible, this book, that he's teaching. Valuable Sunday school time is too precious to be squandered in discussions of other subjects. Anything other than the Word of God needs to be left out of the curriculum. This is our text. Now, I've not been here long enough to know how we do in our Sunday school. But I know I pastored a church in another, well, the one I came from here, that spent a lot of time on Sunday morning talking about soybeans and peanuts and the price of hogs and weather and football games. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with talking about that, but not when we come to Bible study. This is what we're talking about. So we need to keep that in our mind. It is the Bible and the Bible alone that God has instructed us to teach. One who has the gift of teaching will have the ability to clearly communicate to his listeners in such a way that they can understand the truths of God's Word. The idea here is not to take that which is simple and make it difficult, but to take that which is difficult and make it easy to understand. In fact, the person who can explain something the most simply is the person who knows it the best.
but not to see how complicated or how deep or involved we can get, but how clear we can make it and how simple we can make it. Jesus, the master teacher, should be our example in communicating the truth clearly. Even though Jesus Christ is recognized almost universally as the greatest teacher of all time, he taught in such clear terms that even a child could understand what he had to say. He began where people were, using at-hand simple illustrations like sheep and vines and candles to go on to the new and the unfamiliar. He often used questions to arouse their interest. In fact, someone has counted that Jesus used questions over 100 times in his teaching. He illustrated by the use of parables that were common and clearly understood by the people of his day. And most of all, Jesus taught by his own personal example, as when he took a towel and girded himself to wash the feet of his disciples. A fourth component, part of the definition of the gift of teaching that I've given you, would have to do with the fact that people are caused to learn. You know, effective teaching has not really taken place unless somebody has learned something. And learning in the spiritual realm is more than understanding facts or acquiring new knowledge. Genuine learning leads to involvement on the part of the pupil. He not only hears with his ears, but he obeys with his will. That is, he makes the facts real in his own experience. He puts into practice in his day-to-day life the truths that were communicated in the class. Two little brothers, both in the preschool department but in separate classes, had studied the same lesson one Sunday morning in Sunday school. It dealt with the miracle of Jesus taking the lunch of the little boy who shared it with Jesus, and taking it and blessing it and breaking it and it multiplying so that 5,000 men were fed. On the way home, each boy could tell his parents the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in accurate detail. But 5 minutes after arriving home, they were engaged in a violent argument because they wouldn't share a thought. They hadn't really learned, though they could relate the story. Senior high class was studying 2 Corinthians, and they came across the verse which says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Susie, who had been dating a non-Christian boy quite steadily, grasped the truth of that verse. She was able to express in her own words that Christians should not be intimately associated with non-Christians. When his personal meaning really dawned on her, she realized that she would have to make a decision about the boy with whom she was going steady with, because he was an unbeliever. The truth really got through to her when she decided to call her boyfriend that very afternoon and cool their relationship. The teacher of that senior high class was enabled by the Holy Spirit's gift of teaching to help that particular teenage girl to relate the truth to her own personal life, and learning had taken place. The person who exercises the spiritual gift of teaching has as his goal to present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. He is more interested in developing people than he is in presenting facts.